God is with us in every step. God is with us in every season, through the highs and lows, through the twists and turns, on every mountain and in every valley. God is our provision in the drought, our victory in the trial. He is our help in the heartache, and our justice in the sadness, and our hope for the future. Let us look now to God's word through the life of Elijah, so we may learn how to remain strong in the struggle.
Have you ever experienced the pain of unmet expectations? I remember early on in my marriage, Kate and I had decided that we wanted to start a family. And after several months of pregnancy tests coming back negative, we decided to go and see a doctor. And that's when we were informed that having children by natural means was just not going to happen. We were handed a few pamphlets on infertility and sent on our way. And just like that, our expectations were dashed. I mean, isn't this what normal people do? They get married, they have kids, and they live happily ever after? Not us. Meanwhile, all of our friends around us were getting pregnant and having kids, and infertility loomed over our heads like a dark cloud. But there was a little bit of hope. We were referred to a doctor in our area who specialized in reproductive endocrinology. And I remember sitting in his office for a consultation, and all over the walls were pictures of moms and dads with newborn babies, success stories of those who worked with this doctor. And he spoke to us so confidently, as if our infertility was just a small barrier that he and his team would be able to easily push past. And so we agreed to move forward, and we spent the next several months going through a battery of tests and exams and visits and checkups. And finally, after all that time, some good news. We were, in fact, pregnant. And so I came home for lunch one day, and my wife had received the call from the doctor's office, and she was excited to surprise me with the news until those plans were derailed by another call from the doctor's office. This time what they said is, "We're so sorry. We misread the results of the test. You're not pregnant. But we want to encourage you to start over, this time from square one." This was a massive blow to our expectations. I think the only thing worse than having your expectations crushed is when you get a little bit of hope and then have them crushed again. I mean, we were physically spent. We were emotionally spent. We were financially spent. This stuff wasn't cheap. We were out of money. And after all this time, we felt like this was one massive waste. The circumstances didn't change any, and our heartache was even worse. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that kind of pain? You know, as we get ready to dig into God's word today, I want us to prepare our hearts by discussing this very thing, the pain of unmet expectations. I know some of you are watching this with your small group, or you're sitting in a living room with other family members in the room. This is what I'd like for you to do. Take a few moments to discuss this. Share a time in your life when you struggled through unmet expectations. Let's take a few minutes to talk about that. Well, today we are going to look at the effects that unmet expectations can have upon our lives as we continue to study the life of a man from the Bible named Elijah. Elijah was every bit a human as you and I. His life was filled with ups and downs, mountains and valleys. His journey with God was a struggle, which is why we've entitled this message series, Strong in the Struggle. And if you're struggling today, that's a good thing. That means you're still in the fight. You're wrestling your way through the challenges this life brings. When you stop struggling, that's when we quit. That's bad news. Stay in the struggle. So we began with part one by looking at how God was our provision in the drought. Elijah shows up onto the scene in the Old Testament and he confronts the evil king Ahab by telling him that God's turning off the water, which led to a 3-year drought. Elijah immediately went into hiding and God provided for his needs every step of the way. He miraculously fed him with food delivered by ravens. He gave him a brook to drink from, and when that brook dried out, he went into a widow's house where God met his needs, provided for him through a little jar of flour and a little jug of oil that never ran out. And God can be your provision too, if you trust him. And then in part two, Pastor Anthony showed how God is our victory in the trial. Elijah emerges out of hiding and he tells the king, get all your prophets and meet me up on Mount Carmel. We'll build 2 altars. We'll let all the prophets pray to their God, Baal. I'll pray to my God, Yahweh, and we'll see which altar is burned up with fire. And so they all gathered up on top of Mount Carmel, and all day long the prophets of Baal shouted and danced and went through all their religious rituals and were met with silence. And then Elijah prays to the God of Israel, and in dramatic fashion, fire pours down from heaven, licks up the altar, and national revival breaks out. Baal is exposed as a false god. The prophets of Baal are killed on the spot. And just like that, black storm clouds move in and the heavens opened and a downpour of rain occurs, effectively ending the drought. Elijah experienced the victory. It was a literal mountaintop moment, and you could experience victory too. It's when you choose to change, to pray, to stay with God and let him show up. And so with people rejoicing in the streets and jumping in puddles, Elijah probably felt like his work was done until his expectations were shattered. Let's continue in our message series today by looking at how God is our help in the heartache. If you have a Bible with you, open it up to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And if you don't have the Bible, we'll display the verses up here on the screen. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Ahab was an interesting guy. You know, Elijah shows up and says, meet me on the mountain. And the king says, okay. And then after God sends down fire, Elijah says, kill the prophets of Baal. And the king says, okay. And after the drought ends, Elijah says to the king, go home and enjoy a meal. And the king says, okay. So Ahab runs home and tells his wife all about it, how God showed up in the fire and the prophets and all of this. His wife would not be as easily swayed. Verse 2. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. You see, Jezebel, as soon as she learned that the prophets who once shared a meal at her table were slaughtered at Elijah's command, she was furious. So she drafted up a quick letter, said, get this in the hands of Elijah and let him know, just like you killed my prophets, I'm gonna kill you. You're gonna pay for this. And when Jezebel spoke, she meant it. How do we know? Because she had a traitor in her own kingdom who revealed this secret to Elijah just one chapter earlier. 1 Kings 18:4 said, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. So a secret believer named Obadiah had saved 100 prophets of God while Jezebel was systematically murdering off the rest. And apparently King Ahab let her do whatever she wanted. Now we know who really wore the pants in that family. Now we know who really ran the kingdom. It wasn't the spineless King Ahab, but the spiteful Queen Jezebel. And now she was coming for Elijah. And when Elijah found out, this is how he responded. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. What a shocking turn of events. I mean, what happened to the confident prophet who barked commands at the king? What happened to the man who trash-talked the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel? And what about Elijah's God? What about the fire that came down from heaven? And the rain that fell ending the drought? Was this God suddenly powerless against the likes of Jezebel? We continue in verse 4. It says, Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Verse 5. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. How does something like this happen? How can someone go from a mountaintop to a valley so quickly? How does Elijah go from pumping his fists in victory to contemplating suicide? It's actually not that hard to imagine because you and I have all been there. We've all been in this place. It's a dark place, a place of heartache. And usually it comes from unmet expectations. Now, I'm guessing Elijah probably thought after the drought ended that everything would be back to normal, that he wouldn't have to run and hide anymore, that the people would follow the God of Israel, that Ahab wouldn't let his wife continue in her murderous ways. Maybe Ahab and Jezebel would even invite Elijah back to the kingdom so that they could apologize and enjoy a good meal. And all of that came crashing down as soon as Elijah read that letter. Unmet expectations can have a powerful effect on us. And when we don't have our expectations play out the way that we hope, often what we do is we take off, we run, and we find ourselves in one of those dark places. Maybe you're in that place today. Maybe you were at that place where you said, if I could just make it through this season, if I could just finish this one last project, if I could just have one more conversation, it'll all be okay. I'll finally get to rest. I'll finally enjoy the fruits of all my labor. And then it didn't happen, and you end up in that dark place, bitter, anxious, depressed, hopeless, maybe even thinking you can't live another day. Maybe you're in that place of heartache today. Here's the good news. God can be your help in the heartache. And just like he helped Elijah climb out of that pit, he can help you too. And I believe as we look at these next verses in the life of Elijah, we can find three critical questions worth asking ourselves so that we could position ourselves in such a way where we could receive the help from God. Three questions. Here's the first we should be asking ourselves. Number one, am I resting? Let's continue to read on the rest of verse 5. All at once, an angel touched Elijah and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Don't you find it interesting that the first thing this angel does to minister to Elijah is that he addresses the physical. You see, when we experience difficulties in our lives, we have the temptation to believe that all of our problems are strictly spiritual in nature. But as humans, we are a complex mixture of physical, emotional, and spiritual. All three are tied together. And when your body is in an exhausted place, it affects everything else. Consider the physical condition of Elijah. He had spent the previous 3 years as a fugitive on the run. He didn't have a home. He spent an unspecified amount of time in isolation. an unspecified amount of time living in a secret upper room at a widow's house. Then he went through the emotional toil of watching her son get sick and die, only to see God bring him back to life. Then he had to confront the king. Then he had to confront his enemies. Then he had to confront his own people. Then he put his heart out on the line, hoped that God would show up. God did. He celebrated and then realized that he had to keep running. Friends, Elijah was tired. And an angel shows up and brings him food. And what does he do? He wakes up, eats some, and goes right back asleep. When you look at every other indication in the Bible, when somebody runs into an angel, what do? They either flip out, fall down on the ground, get scared. Elijah just rolls over and goes back to sleep. He was tired. And when you're tired and you're sleep deprived and you're worn out, you don't think straight. Your judgment is clouded. Your nerves are shot and your fuse is short and you're in no position to receive the help of God. How are you physically today? Are you getting enough rest? Sometimes rest comes in the form of getting more sleep. You know, back in 1910, Americans, on average, received 9 hours of sleep per night. You know what that number is today? Six. 6 hours of sleep. And a huge piece of this is our devices. When we should be going to sleep, what do? We scroll feeds and we check emails and we binge watch and play games and read things that get our hearts beating and our blood boiling and we chew into the time where our bodies should be sleeping. Now, I don't want to trivialize all of our problems by saying, you know, your circumstances will be completely better if you just take a nap and eat a meal. But I wonder, how might your situation improve if you just take a nap and eat a meal? And all the men said, amen. Some of you with young kids laugh at that thought. Like, I haven't had a nap since the Bush administration. Yeah, that's just not gonna happen. You gotta take care of yourself physically. Did you know that 75% of people who suffer from depression also suffer from a lack of sleep? Are you getting enough sleep? Sometimes rest comes in the form of getting more sleep. Put your phone down, put your head on the pillow, close your eyes. Sometimes rest comes in the form of doing something that energizes you. It may be a jog around the neighborhood or a quiet walk with your dog. Sometimes rest comes in the form of just doing something that relaxes you, like going to a spa. And all the ladies said, amen. And all the men said, how much will this cost? You know, sometimes we have to do things that just don't tax our brains, like watch Hallmark movies. We all know how they're gonna end. That's why we watch them. We all know she's gonna leave her high-powered attorney position in the big city so that she can marry the small-town veterinarian. We all know how it's gonna end. But sometimes we just do it because it's not gonna tax our brains. Are you relaxing? Are you taking care of yourself physically? Are you resting? Rest is important to God. He rested after 6 days of creation. He commanded his people to observe a day of rest. And by the way, in verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord ministered to Elijah. That usually means Jesus himself. Jesus showed up and baked Elijah some bread and had him go back to sleep. What does that tell us about God's value of rest? You've got to take care of yourself physically. Your physical condition could be a barrier to God's spiritual solution. And especially if you're in a dark place today, I want to encourage you to watch yourself and ask yourself the question, am I resting? That's the first one. Here's the second one. Am I running? Let's continue to read. This is verse 8 of 1 Kings 19. So Elijah got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, one of Elijah's more admirable qualities was his obedience. When God told him to go somewhere, he listened. Here's a couple of examples. 1 Kings 17, verse 3, God said, "Leave here and hide in the Kereth Ravine," verse 5. So Elijah did what the Lord had told him. 1 Kings 17:9, God said, "Go at once to Zarephath," verse 10. So Elijah went to Zarephath. 1 Kings 18:1, God said, "Go present yourself to Ahab," verse 2. So Elijah went. And now Elijah shows up in Horeb, and what's the first question God asks him? "What are you doing here?" God never told him to go there. Elijah should have remained where he was and waited for the next commands of God. But instead, Elijah got scared. He took control of the situation and he ran himself straight into a pit. Are you where you're supposed to be today? Have your feet carried you in a place that is honoring God or dishonoring God? Because I found in my own life, very often when I'm in a dark place, it's because I was the one who turned off the lights. Now listen, there are a lot of difficult situations in our lives that bring about heartache that are not of our choosing. When your parents decided to divorce, that was not your choosing. When your child made a foolish decision that affected you, that was not your choosing. When someone took advantage of you when you were vulnerable, that was not your choosing. There are many circumstances that are outside of our control, but there are also many circumstances that we have brought upon ourselves. We have run to places we have no business being, and then when we experience and invite heartache into our lives, we turn around and blame God. Where are you running today? Are you running to pornography? Are you running to an unhealthy relationship? Are you running to drugs or alcohol? And it's amazing how we justify these kinds of behaviors. You might even say, "Pastor, you just said we should be doing things that help relax us. These things help relax me." Listen, Scripture says that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. And when you're doing things that don't honor God, you're not going to experience joy. You're not going to experience strength. What you are going to experience is shame, guilt, and weariness. A lack of rest takes a physical toll on your body. A lack of obedience takes an emotional toll on your body. And a big reason why Elijah was in the pit was because he's the one who chose to run there. The first question we should ask ourselves is, am I resting? The second question, am I running? And here's the third question that we should be asking ourselves. Am I replenishing? Remember, we are physical, emotional, and spiritual beings. And the condition of your soul is critical in all of this. It affects the other two. You could be totally rested and still feel empty inside. You could be in all the right places you should be and still feel empty inside. What's the condition of your soul? Are you replenishing the tank? Are you refilling the cup? Are you renewing your spirit? Only an intimate, close relationship with God can replenish you. Elijah shows up in Horeb and God has asked him, "What are you doing here?" Look what he says, verse 10. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." One of the surefire signs that you have dried up spiritually is when you develop a bad case of selective memory. Elijah seems to have forgotten that God provided at his every turn, that he kept him free from harm, that he showed up with fire and rain on top of the mountain. And when we get to these places where we are completely empty spiritually, we start to say things like, "I'm the only one left. I'm the only one going through this." This is why it's so critical to be a part of a small group. You've got to have some other people in your life so that you could be reminded you're not the only one. But we often think that. And Elijah had selective memory. Elijah knew he wasn't the only one. Obadiah already told him that there was 100 prophets that were being hidden in caves. But that's what happens when we dry up. We get selective memory. And instead of focusing on all of the ways that God has helped us, we fixate on all of the things that we don't have. It's as if Elijah was calling God into question, saying, I did my part, now God, are you going to come through with yours? And amazingly and graciously, look at how God answers him.
Verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper.
Powerful winds, earthquakes, fires. Sounds like October in Southern California. Powerful wind that shattered rocks, but that's not where the presence of God resided. An earthquake that rattled mountains, but that's not where the presence of God resided. Fire that lit up the night, but that's not where the presence of God resided. Where was it? It was in the gentle whisper. Why do people whisper? We whisper so that others will come close to hear what we're saying. I've got a little 2-year-old, and occasionally I'll whisper to him, knowing he can't hear me. So he runs across the room and hops up on my lap, and I whisper in his ear, I love you. You're such a big boy. I'm so proud of you. And friends, God is wanting to do the same thing with you. He's whispering so that you will draw near to hear what he has to say, so that he could replenish you with his words. Now understand, God is big and audacious and powerful. He holds control over even the most intimidating forces of nature. But listen, God is just not some angry deity who wants us to be afraid. He is a loving father who wants us to be comforted. He's whispering and he wants us to draw near. And when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Look at what Elijah does, verse 13.
When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave.
That was the right move. Elijah moved toward the whisper. Elijah did enough running in the wrong direction. Now he's running toward God. He's moving toward the whisper. We should do the same thing. And this is what God said, verse 15.
The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, also anoint Jehu king over Israel, and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him.
You know what God was saying in this moment? He was replenishing Elijah with his words. He was giving him comfort, truth, and direction. Comfort by drawing near, by whispering to Elijah. He was giving him truth. He was telling him, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. There's 7,000 just like you. We need to be reminded there's always more followers of God than we realize. And then he was giving him direction. He's telling him, go anoint kings and go anoint another prophet. What he was basically telling Elijah is, you're not done. He was reorienting Elijah's heart back toward ministry. He was reminding Elijah, you still have a purpose. I'm not done with you yet. Now go. So what did Elijah do? Verse 19, so Elijah went. There it is. That's the Elijah that we knew. Now he's back on track. All his problems didn't magically disappear, but he was back on track. And that same God who whispers to Elijah is whispering to you now. He's beckoning you to draw near. The same Jesus who ministered to Elijah on the journey wants to minister to you today. And maybe you find yourself in a pit, and maybe you've been there for a long time and you've tried everything on your own power to get out of it and nothing has worked. Have you tried Jesus? Have you ever called upon the name of Jesus, not just to get you out of the situation, but to be your savior? God is a personal God, and he wants to have a relationship with you. So much so, he was willing to send his own son to pay for our sins by dying on the cross. And when we invite God into our lives, when we call upon his name, not only will he forgive us, but his presence will reside in us, guiding us every step of the journey, from every mountain to every valley. He's whispering to us today. And what most of us need is not the fire of God on the mountain, but the whisper of God in the valley. He's whispering to you today. Do you want to respond? Do you want to invite him into your life? If you're ready to ask this personal God to be your Lord and Savior, then I want to invite you to pray with me by repeating these words after me. Let's pray together. God, I'm calling on you. Will you help me? Will you save me? Will you forgive me? I believe you died. I believe you rose again so that I could have new life. Will you give me new life? Will you help me walk with you in your ways for the rest of my life? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, you just made the most important decision of your life. And we want to help you. I want to encourage you right now, get out your phone and text the word next to the number that's on the screen. We have people on standby right now, ready to receive that text so that we could rally around you to help equip you for this journey. In fact, go ahead and just program this number right into your phone. It's a great number to call or text if you're looking for a place to serve, to join a small group, to start a small group. Maybe you even have some needs that maybe the church could help out with. Go ahead and call or text this number. Take the next step. You don't have to be in this dark place alone. Friends, I'm standing before you today to tell you, God wants to be your help in the heartache. He wants to make you strong in the struggle. But in order to receive that help, we've got to be in a place physically where we can get that. Are you resting? In order to receive that help, we've got to be in a place emotionally where we can get that. Are you running? What do you need to stop doing to get back to a place where you could receive the help of God? In order to receive that help, you've got to be replenished. Are you asking God to replenish your soul with his presence and his words? The great King David once wrote these beautiful words in Psalm 34:18. He said, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit." Maybe you're in a dark place today and the temptation is to push God away. God wants to draw near and he's whispering to you so that you'll come close to him. He wants to be near with you. And friends, just like he helped Elijah, I promise you, if you'll draw near, God too will help you climb up out of that pit. Do you believe it? I hope so. Let's respond together.